121. And let's turn to this passage of God's Word. Encourage your hearts tonight in the Lord. Psalm 121. God's Word says, I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. I just ask her. I invite you to take God's word tonight and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And this is the chapter that we want to focus on tonight. Just a few verses. It will be a familiar passage to you, but as we read it, let's read it afresh. Let's ask the Lord to show us something new tonight. Let's certainly ask the Lord to minister to us, even through the reading of the Word of God. Remember, when we read these words, we're reading God's message to the world. And therefore, let's consider that tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse number 9. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. And just before we pray, I'd want you to notice something there in verse number 9. There were people, and they were living with the right motive. They desired to be righteous, but they were trusting in the wrong thing. And you're in God's house tonight, and that shows some interest in the things of God and in the righteousness of the Bible. But what's important tonight is what you're trusting in. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I beg you tonight, listen and hear what God's word would say to your soul. If you're saved tonight, you pray for those around you. You need a Savior. Let's pray. Our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do bow humbly afresh in thy presence tonight. We've read thy word. We give thee thanks for the written, living word of God. We thank thee, Lord, this book has been given to us that we might know God. And therefore, Lord, tonight we pray that you'll speak to us through it. Lord, forgive us for the times we've just simply read a few verses and closed the Bible instead of done my readings. Oh, Lord, we've come to the holy book. We've come to the living word. We've come to God's method of communication to man. Give us ears to hear. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, Lord, tonight you'll write each the words upon our heart. And I ask thee, Lord, O God in heaven, through this message tonight, please save precious souls. Lord, do the work that only thou canst do. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy spirit and give me the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and for the extension of thy kingdom. I ask for Christ's sake alone. and amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, is a chapter of seeking. Just to briefly give you an overview of the chapter, we find in verses 1 through verse 8, a widow who's seeking vengeance. Verse 9 to 14, a publican seeking mercy. Verses 15 to 17, parents seeking for their children to be brought to Jesus. Verses 18 to 25, a ruler seeking eternal life. Verses 26 through 30, a crowd seeking answers. Verses 31 to 34, a Savior seeking to give understanding to his disciples. And then verses 35 through 43, a blind beggar seeking his sight. What is it that you seek for in life? What is it that you seek for tonight in the house of the Lord? Why have you come? I trust the prayer is that you might have a closer walk with God. The Word of God tells us the one thing that we must seek for ultimately and above all other things is indeed the Lord. If we are ever going to have a life of profit, if we are going to stand before the judgment bar and be accepted by the Lord, if we're ever going to be in heaven, if we're going to have peace with God, if we're going to have satisfaction of soul, then this is the message of Scripture. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that is what you need to do in life if you are going to be in heaven in eternity. You need to seek the Lord. Turn from your wicked way and seek Christ. You see, in this passage tonight, from verses 10 down to verse number 14, we have two seekers in the house of God. Two seekers in the house of God. And I want us simply tonight to notice three things about them. And I believe that there'll be one of these men that you'll identify with tonight. Every single person in this meeting will identify with one of these two men. I trust and pray it's the right one. First of all, I want you to notice their entrance. Their entrance. As they enter the temple, the Holy Ghost records their differences and one thing that they had in common. First of all, their differences, very simple. It says in verse number 10, two men went up into a temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. So there we have the differences. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. Now the word Pharisee means the separated ones. And they separated themselves from the people for the study and interpretation of the law. They didn't do secular jobs. They didn't go with the crowd. They separated themselves into private study, and then they would interpret the law, and they would teach the law. Now, while that was a commendable thing to do, and certainly something the Lord desired them to do, they didn't just study the law, and they didn't just interpret the law, but they added to the law. They literally added hundreds of extra commands that God never gave in Scripture. And they gave them the same biblical authority as the rest of the Old Testament, putting upon everybody a great burden to live in ways that God had not even called them to live. These men had great pride in their characters, and we have to be careful in speaking about the Pharisees, because in many ways their outward life was very upright. Historians tell us that they were admired by many for their lifestyle. But the great problem was the pride they had in their lifestyle. They were depending upon themselves and their religious actions to earn merit or favor with God. They expected others really to look up to them and bless them, and they expected God to receive them and accept them. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and he stood before them one day, he looked at them in the eye. And he said, you are whited sepulchres. What's a sepulchre? It's a grave. Paint it white on the outside to keep the contents inside cool. And while it looks beautiful on the outside, and the painted rock, painted white, shining there in the sun, you roll the stone away and you look inside, and there's death and there's decay. And that was exactly what the Pharisees were. The word means actor. actor. It's from a word which we get the word hypocrite. And while they lived in a certain way that was very pleasing and wholesome before man, the Lord does not alone look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks in the heart. And the Lord saw the decay and the sinfulness, the nature of sin and corruption within the heart with which they were born. So there was the first man. He looked okay on the outside, but inwardly he was a sinner. And then we have another man. And he was certainly known for his role in society as well. He wasn't an upright, well-to-do, well-thought-of Pharisee. He was a despised publican, simply a tax collector of the New Testament. He was a social outcast. And the reason for that was because of his employment. He was employed by the Roman government. And of course, the Jewish people did not like the fact that the Romans had been ruling in Jerusalem from about 63 BC. They were in authority there, and therefore the people were under Roman law, and they didn't want to be. So for somebody to work for the government, taking the taxes from the people to give to their enemies, there was great anger and they were greatly disparaged, not only because of their employment, but because of their actions. Often in the Bible, it talks about the sinners and the publicans, or the publicans and the sinners. They're listed along with the harlots and the worst of society. And these men would have gone and say the tax for that week or month was £5. They would have asked for £8. Pocket at £3 and give £5 to the government. That's how corrupt and sinful they were. They were outwardly sinful. They were known because of their sinful lifestyles. But while the Holy Ghost shows us two different men, I trust you notice their similarity. Because it says, the very first two words, in verse number 10, it says, two men. And that's the thing that they have in common. They're men. They're human beings. They're born of woman. And while they had different lifestyles and while there were different characteristics, when it comes down to the very final thread, here's what they have in common. They're men. They're two men walking this scene of time. Yes, their outward circumstances were differently, but in their standing before God, they were men. In fact, they were sinful men. Sinful as the day they were born. And here we find these two men coming to the temple, making their way to the house of God. And perhaps you can already identify with one of these men tonight. Maybe you're a Pharisee tonight. Maybe you are a religious person tonight. Maybe you actually enjoy coming to God's house. You enjoy listening to the preaching and the singing. You enjoy being here. Maybe people around you think that you're saved and walking with the Lord. Maybe few people could point the finger at you and honestly accuse you of doing something outwardly sinful. And yet, you know tonight in this meeting that before God, you are a sinner. Your life brings you pride. And you look around you and you see other people and their sinfulness. You say, well, I'm not like that and I'm not like this. And you've great pride. That's all you're full of, pride and sin. Or maybe you're a publican tonight. And maybe you're known in this community for the wrong reasons. Maybe your family know about you because of your sinful lifestyle. Maybe your husband, your wife, or your children know the life that you live. And perhaps you're in this meeting tonight, and just like this publican who came to the temple, all you can see before you is your sin. Maybe this past week, you've been troubled with your life, troubled with your past. You can't sleep at night, can't think straight, you can't enjoy the sinful activities you once enjoyed because your sin is being brought before you continually and the Lord's putting his finger in your life and causing you to feel the guilt of your sin and the weight of your sin and the consequence of your sin. And you're here tonight and honestly in your heart, there's a fear that if God should take the breath from your body, you know you're not right with God. You've been to hell for all eternity. What's the word of God say to the Pharisee? What's the word of God say to the publican? What's the word of God say to you, the religious sinner? What does the word of God say to you, the wicked public sinner? The word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And call ye upon him while he is near. And friend, it seemed as if this is exactly what was going to happen, because we're told that they went up to the temple to pray. But we've noticed their entrance. Let us look secondly at their entreaties or their prayers. We commence in verse 11 with the Pharisee. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Here with this Pharisee, notice the one to whom he prayed. Look what it says there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Oh, he was saying prayers. He addressed God. But his prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling. It was only in the earshot of those around him. Pharisees would often stand in public places and pray out loud so people could hear them. And folks, that's all the far those prayers went. You see, the God to whom he prayed was not the God of Scripture. See, the God of Scripture, the God who made heaven and earth, the God you'll stand before on the day of judgment, he is a God who must be approached in humility and reverence. He must be worshipped and praised on the grounds of a blood sacrifice. And this man was simply praying to another God, a God of his own imagination. He was praying to a God that he somehow thought would be impressed by him looking at others and say, "I'm not like your man down there. And I'm not like this filthy publican down here. I'm not as bad as other people." Is that the God of Scripture? Is God impressed when we come and we present ourselves and compare ourselves to other people and come out looking really, really well? Is that the God of Scripture? No. And yet there are people maybe in this meeting, and that's how you've lived your life. Not as bad as him, not as bad as her. You hear about things in television and the news, the sinful and the wickedness of man. And you say, "Oh, that's awful, how simple. I wouldn't do that." And yet you're not saved. And we need to be very careful that we don't start considering in our hearts that God is somehow pleased with us because we're not as wicked as other people. Do you know, sometimes there are many people who worship God, a God of their own imagination. God is revealed to us in Scripture, and we must worship him as he is revealed to us. But many choose to ignore the book and worship a God that fits their own desires. You see, some today worship a God who overlooks sin. There are people today, and they'll go to a church, and they'll be told, "Live as well as you can, do what you can, as long as it makes you feel good. Have faith in yourself. Think positively. Encourage yourself every day." And they're not told that they have to turn from sin and live for the Lord. And there are people today, and they believe they're walking with God, and yet they're living in sin. That's not the God of Scripture. Some day, people today worship a God who opens heaven to all who try their best. And today, our churches in this land have been filled with people who believe they're on their way to heaven because they're trying their best to go to church. Folks, you make sure the God you're worshipping is a God of Scripture. That you and your imagination haven't built up some silly religion that's only found in your imagination. You see, it's not important what man thinks, and it's not even important what you think. It's important what God declares in his word. You'll not be judged by your standards. You'll be judged by God's standards. He's a God of holiness, justice, love, and mercy. And this man ought to have known the God of the Scriptures because he had studied the Old Testament. He had studied the Bible. And the reality is, he did not know God. He did not know the God of Scriptures. Notice what he was praying about. He said, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He was praying about himself. Now, folks, we have to pray about ourselves. We have to pray that the Lord forgive us of our sin. Pray, Lord, give us strength. We ought to share with the Lord. For example, on the road to Emmaus, the Lord asked the two disciples on the road what things he wanted them specifically to tell him what things were bothering him. And if we have things that hurt us or bother us or things that are a burden upon our heart, we ought to pray about them. And those are personal things, and we ought to do that. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. But he was not praying about himself in relation to the word of God or based on the promises of God. He was praying in relation to others. Notice he didn't say, Lord, I'm comparing myself to Moses or to Daniel or to Noah. No, he compared himself to the worst in society. And I know that every single person in this meeting could go out here tonight and find someone who is living a more openly sinful lifestyle than they are. Doesn't matter. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all that matters. You need to know you're a sinner. God views you tonight not in comparison to your fellow man, but in relation to how you stand according to the glory of God. You see, in verse 12, he speaks of his merits. I fast, I give. And you know, whenever we read those scriptures and we read the Old Testament scriptures, that man is actually doing more than God's law required him to do. He was going above and beyond what the law required. And folks, you're not saved based on what you do. And you're not saved based on what you don't do. You're saved based upon the fact that you're resting upon the finished work that Christ has done. Here's a man saying, Lord, look what I have done. Lord, look at me. And you see anybody saying that? If that's all you have to offer before the Lord at the end of your life, I went to church. I was baptized. I was christened. I was confirmed. I learned my Sunday school lessons. I gave into the offering. I took communion. Whatever it is, Lord, look at what I have done. Friend, you're sure to be found in hell. But if you can come before the Lord on the final day, and all your only hope and your only plea is, this is what Jesus has done for me, folks, then you're assured of heaven. Is your hope for heaven based upon what you have done? Or is it based upon what Christ has done for you? Look at the publican here. His entreaty, his prayer. What did he acknowledge here? I believe it says in verse 13 that the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is a man who acknowledged the holiness of God. How do I know that? Well, look at his stance. He knew this was the house of God, the temple. And the Bible says he was standing afar off. He wasn't in the area that the Pharisees would have stood in. No, he didn't feel worthy to be over there. He stood back. Not only that, it says he would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. So his stance acknowledged the holiness of God. His stare, he wasn't looking all around him. His head was bowed because he felt so guilty. He couldn't lift up his eyes. He smote his chest. That was an outward Jewish thing that they would have done, mourning, distress, sorrow. And look at the words he spoke. God, be merciful, me, a sinner. My friend, tonight, whenever a sinner gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, then he sees his own sinfulness. And that's why we dare not dilute the gospel or the scripture to suit man's egos and make him feel good about himself. Man will only be saved when the root of his problem is exposed. And that's only possible when he has a sight of God. Remember hearing about a meeting of young people, and the man said, who wants to go to heaven? Some people in the meeting put up their hand, and the man turned around and he said, amen, there's people who want to get saved. Say this wee prayer. Folks, there wasn't any mention of sin. There wasn't any mention of the fact that this requires a cost. That if you're going to be a Christian, you have to repent of your sin and turn from your sin. You have to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. The gospel was brought down so flippantly, as if by raising my hand and saying, I want to go to heaven, that qualifies me to be a Christian. I don't believe there's anybody honestly before God would say, I want to go to hell. And yet there are people in this meeting tonight, and that's exactly where you're going. Well, folks, I'm not saying to you, stick up your hand right now and say a little prayer. I'm saying to you, consider how you stand before God tonight. And you consider that the God in whose presence you sit tonight is the one before whom you'll stand on the day of judgment. What did this man do when he was in the presence of God? He confessed his sin. He confessed his sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, in the original Greek, it actually reads, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He felt as if he was the chief of sinners. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Didn't mean he was the worst person living, but I believe it meant that when God put his finger upon his life, he felt as if there was no other person in the room but him. And I've heard testimonies of people, and they've talked about sitting in meetings as if the preacher was talking to them and there's nobody else in the room. They felt as if they were the most guilty, sinful person ever lived. I certainly know the night that the Lord convicted me, I wasn't thinking about who was sinful around me. I wasn't thinking about who was so wicked around me. The only thing that concerned me that night was my sin. And under the conviction of sin, there's a weight and there's a burden that causes us to consider that we are very sinful. And folks, for you to be saved tonight, you need to confess your sin before the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. But not only that, you also need to plead for God's mercy. Look what it says, be merciful to me. And that word, merciful, can be translated as be propitious to me. The word propitiation is here in the original. What is propitiation? It's a turning away of God's anger against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. You see, this man was asking the Lord to turn away his judgment based upon an atoning sacrifice. Now, millions of lambs have been slain in Israel from the commencement of the days of the sacrificial system. And yet not the blood of bulls or goats or sheep could take away sin. They were only signs that pointed forward to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And I believe what this man was saying was this: I want God's anger turned away from me. It must be done through a blood sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that through the blood sacrifice that you're accepting, save my soul. The Bible teaches Christ is the propitiation for the sinner. He is the covering. He is the one who turns away the wrath of God from sinners because he covers us in his blood. And folks, tonight, whenever we're saved, then we're washed in the blood. We're under the blood. And when God sees the blood, he'll pass over us. That word Passover in the Hebrew, in Exodus, means he stand guard, he protect us. And you see, whenever we're saved by the grace of God and it comes to the day we're called from this scene of time, and we have to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, who will be the one who stands before us as our propitiation, as our protection? He'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be the one. He'll be the one who will bring us safe through the judgment of God. Lord, I'm nothing but a sinner. This is what he's saying here. The worst of sinners. But I'm asking you to show mercy to me, to turn your anger away from me because of the sacrifice and the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And this is exactly tonight what the sinner in this meeting needs to do. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe you've given your Son to cover my sin. Lord, turn your anger away from me because of what Christ did on the cross, Calvary. You see, we thought of their entrance We've thought of their entreaties, and just as time comes to a close, let's think of their exit from the house of God. Two different men who had the same problem with sin came to the temple. And two different men left the temple, and the Holy Ghost records how they left in verse number 14. Look what it says. I tell you, this man, and it's talking about the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. I wonder how many times the Pharisee had come to the house of God. Wonder how many times he stood in the temple. And yet the Bible teaches us that that man, that religious worker, he left in his sin. How did they exit the house of God? One came out saved and the other was lost. One came out a child of God, one was an enemy of God. One was free from sin, one was still in bondage. One at peace with God, one at pride of life. One was justified, the other was condemned. See that word justified? He came out justified. This describes his legal standing before God. God declared him to be righteous. This wicked man, this man who had stolen, this man who had lied, this man who was wicked and sinful, the Lord says he now is righteous. I accept him. He is clean. John Calvin said of this man, he obtained grace because his guilt was blotted out and his sins were washed away. And folks, that's what you need tonight. If you want to be right with God, your sins must be washed away and your guilt must be blotted out. And that's the standing of the child of God tonight. Folks, it's not an arrogant or a pompous thing to say, I am saved, I am justified. It's the right of the Christian to say that tonight. And if you can't say, I'm saved tonight, I know I'm saved, I have peace with God, then you are most in debt of sin. And I tell you something, if you can't leave this meeting tonight saying, I am saved by the grace of God, and I washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you're on your way to hell. It's our business to know that our sins are forgiven. Do you know that whenever the Lord saves someone, then we are accepted in Christ? That means the work that Christ has done is merited to us. And when God looks upon his children tonight in this meeting, we're accepted. We're accepted as God accepts his son. Because you see, there's only one form of acceptance with God. You're either fully accepted by God, or you're fully rejected. And tonight, those of us who are saved can say, God accepts us fully. Not because of anything we've done, not because of who or what we are, but because we're under the blood of the Lamb. That's all that matters tonight. And here are two men, and they left the house of God. How did you come to God's house tonight? Did you come as a Christian? Or did you come in your sin? How will you leave the house of God tonight? Will you leave as a child of God, or will you leave in your sin? We have seen in our land over the past number of days and weeks and months and years people dying every single day. We've been to countless funerals. We've seen famous people on television. We've seen their funerals. We've heard the eulogies. Folks, it doesn't matter if the person who dies is rich and famous or if they're an unknown in society. All that matters when you come to the end of your life is this question: was that person saved? Folks, I don't know what God's will is for me for the rest of my life. Will of God, I'll go home. I'll get up tomorrow. I have plans. But if the Lord should call me from this scene of time, I can say with 100% certainty, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not because he went to Bible college or tried to preach. Because one night as a 7-year-old child in the MedUlster Hospital in Muckerfield, I called on the Lord to save me. I come into my heart. I thank God he's still here today. And I'm not depending on anything I've done because I've let my Savior down so often. I sin grievously even as a Christian. But I'm depending upon the blood that he shed for me. Folks, if I go, you can know that I'm saved. What about you? It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the obituary column says in the newspaper. It doesn't matter what they write on Facebook or anything else to eulogize you. Listen to these short words. When tears are shed and flowers are sent and loved ones stand around the grave, the only thing that matters then is, was that person saved? Not how much money did he make, nor how did he behave. Not was he popular in his life, but was that person saved? Not did he wear the latest clothes, did the world his presence crave, but is he now in heaven or hell? Was this person saved? So come with me ahead in time. Let's stand around your grave. Will there be peace among the tears? Because they know you're saved. The Word of God tells us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth, but I beg you, in this meeting tonight, I beg you with all my heart, if you're not saved, then tonight do what this man did in the temple. Call on the Lord to save you. If I can be of help, or one of our brethren in this church can be of help to you, we'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. Tell us at the door. We'll take you into a room privately. We'll show you God's word. Friend, all you need to do tonight is bow your head and call on the Lord to save you. And you know, if you do that, the promise of the word is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, there's none too hard to me. None too sinful, none too far gone. But hallelujah, you can be saved tonight. Just as you sit in your seat. Let's close our eyes and just a word of prayer before we sing our final hymn. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I make myself available once again. You're in God's house tonight. It's so wonderful to see so many people in God's house on a Sabbath day evening. I encourage you to keep doing that. Give the Lord the whole of the Sabbath day. But if you're not saved tonight, then I believe God wanted you to hear that message. Listen to these words. He left justified. Will you do as well? Heavenly Father, write thy word upon our hearts. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground and be forgotten. What has been of God, let it bring forth fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is 483. 483, there's a Savior from all sin. If you'll only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. He will put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. Go to stand and worship the Lord. If you're saved, really sing it. Folks, you're not saved tonight. Look at the words and consider what the Lord would say to you tonight. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we come humbly before Thee, Lord, this final time in our worship service. We ask Thee, Lord, to part us in Thy fear and with Thy favour. We ask that those who are Thine, Lord, will go and live worthy of their calling. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful witnesses for Thee. Help us, O Lord, to be lights in this dark, wicked world. We pray, O Lord, You'll bless our homes, our families, and even our ministries for Thy name's sake. But for those who are not saved in this meeting tonight, we pray, O Lord, wrath You'll remember, mercy. Pray, O Lord, tonight, Thou will give no rest until they call on Thee for salvation. Lord, we love the lost for Christ. We cannot bring them to Thee, but we thank Thee, Lord, we can bring Thee to them. And we present it Christ tonight. His blood, His work, His sacrifice. Thank You, Lord, it's enough. Thank You, it is the finished work. And thank You, it is the saving work. All may sinners close in and claim that work as theirs tonight. Save, Lord, we pray. O God, give deciding grace. We ask in Jesus' name.